Probably, thank you so much for just being open and receptive. Thank you, Barbara, Lyle. Namaste.
Thank you.
Without a doubt. That was awesome.
Yes.
That was awesome. That's top shelf. That's Crown Royal.
That's right.
That's good stuff. A few of you got that. Some of y'all are slow. But that's okay. You'll catch up. You'll catch up. One particular four-year-old prayed, "And forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who put trash in them."
That's good.
A Sunday school teacher asked her children as they were on the way to church service, "Why is it necessary to be quiet in church?" One bright little girl replied, "Because people are sleeping." Hallelujah. It is that way in many places, you know. It doesn't have to be, but it is that way in many, many places. How many of you have a Bible? If you don't have one, scoot next to someone. I always tell people, I said, "I'll show you something in it that you didn't know was there." And I do that accidentally, by the way. It's not me, it's the Spirit of God in me that does that. Because I have been on this quest for a long, long time, and that quest has led me into a book that I seem to have a love-hate relationship with. And I can't seem to get away from it. And so I thoroughly enjoy what God has allowed me to exegete from it. And I realize it's phenomenal. It's profound. And you know, my prayer is it will find its place back in our laps as a book of symbols. Because when we begin to recognize it as a book of symbols rather than a book of historicity, then it'll become a living epistle in your heart. And you will awaken to what it has always said, rather than to be so seduced by what religion tried to convince us that it said through false interpretations and other things. Let me just share this with you. Quite a number of years back, 10, 15, 18 years ago, grappling over some things that I had previously learned through my senior teachers as persons who call themselves bishops or apostles or people who had high recognition in the church. People that I do respect now, did respect then, and I still respect them now. I may not agree with them. I mean, you know, like Finis Jennings Dake, who was my beginning teacher and wrote the Dake Bible, and as I told you the other day, he had the Bible completely committed to memory, which is a phenomenal thing. You have to have some kind of a special gift up here to do that. And so I revere him. I respect him tremendously. And yet many times I so far misquote him and go the opposite direction. But see, he was for me a sign. And in the sign of what he said, his sign said, "Don't go this way." So I read it different. And so I thank the Lord that I was able to do that. So I want to share with you, and if you have a Bible, you can find 2 Peter. I want to start out there. But about 25 years ago, Connie and I were at a pastor's conference. And we were on the top floor of the Oral Roberts built three towers out there. One of them was 70 stories, one of them was 40, and one of them was 30. I believe that's correct. And we were on the top floor, which 70 stories up for a North Georgia country boy, that's a long way up in a building. Up on top of a mountain, it's a different story. I can be 4,200 foot on top of that mountain over there, and I'm just like the eagle, even though I can look out and see the eagle soar below me when I'm standing on that edge of a cliff. There are many times I would go on that mountain fasting and praying. Love you guys. And I would watch the eagles as they would soar, and the hawks as they would soar. One time I was on top of this mountain praying and fasting, and I'd been laying on this rock for quite a few hours looking out over the valley where we live there in North Georgia. And I looked around, and back in the crevice of that crack was a rattlesnake. And he had visited with me for a long time there, and I gently moved away from him and allowed him to claim the rest of my rock time. So, in my seeking, Connie and I, we were in the tower there at Oral Roberts. We were just honored and privileged to be a part of a lot of other pastors that were there. I think there were possibly maybe 300, maybe 150 couples. And we were one of those couples. And Oral Roberts was speaking and had spoke for hours. And and I was honored, I felt, to be there. I don't know why or how I got to be there, but I was there. And we then went to Indiana, and we built a church in Indiana. And up there, we met Lester Summerall and his wife. And I respect Lester Summerall, and I, you know, I honor him for what he did. And we sat in a meeting with Lester Summerall, teaching pastors how to be pastors in a very religious sense, teaching the wife how to submit and how to this, that, and the other. Usually it's just, yeah, stuff like that. Choke on it. And so I'm trying to say some things that sound disrespectful, but I do honor and respect these people. They were taking the pastoral epistles. Barbara just briefly breezed by them. They took the pastoral epistles, which are 1st and 2nd Timothy, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and the book of Titus. And for me, for quite a number of years, I had grappled over how that Paul could have said in these epistles one thing, and yet in Galatians and Romans said something other. And I thought possibly Paul was confused, because in my seeking and my studying, I could see such contradictions in the writings. And it wasn't because of my intelligence, because you see, Connie and I were high school sweethearts. We dated through high school, and I had a lot of God in me. I was sold out to God in high school. I drank, I smoked pot. God is energy, and I was filled with energy. And so I didn't go to school much. I laid out. I snuck out the window. When they had recess, I left because I didn't want to play. And so I was rowdy. I got expelled in the senior year. And they told me never to come back. And I said, that's a good idea. I don't like it here. I left. I never went back. So my education was limited in that respect to that dimension. And yet then God called me out. And I do have professors call me from different parts of the nation who teach whether historical studies or Hebrew or different colleges and in different big cities, and ask me questions or dialogue with me about certain things that God, and they always ask me, where did I get my degree? I said, well, I got mine out in the woods of North Georgia on the stump of hard just searching and seeking. That kind of puzzles them. And so they want to know where my plaque is. And I said, well, the pastoral epistles I had a very difficult time with until I realized that in 180, Irenaeus, who was considered one of the church fathers in history, who was one of the persons that were partly responsible for getting you and me off the track, getting us off the path of the spirit of gnosis. And there was such a vendetta in the early movement of this thing we call the church. There was such anger and contentment between groupings of people trying to establish religious dominance that it's a shame. I think it's a shame, in my opinion, that we lost so much while we were being deceived and the cataracts were growing over our eyes. And so Irenaeus found these epistles approximately 180, between 180 and 184. And these epistles were called 1st and 2nd Timothy, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and Titus. They were never circulated in the early church in the time of Paul. Selah. I said, I wonder why it would be that you can go back and find an Ephesians, a Galatians, a Philippians, a Corinthians, a Romans. Why you can go back and find these Pauline epistles and writings that have existed since around the time of 50 to 60, 65. But you cannot find a 1st and 2nd Timothy, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and Titus until 180. Why, if a man wrote a book and supposedly circulated it in the early churches, that the early churches had no record of its circulation? And you know what my lightning fast mind said? Obviously, Paul didn't write those books. They were called pseudo scripture, written by someone else at another time, but signed by the man they were supposedly representing.
Yep.
And so I said, aha, that's why they don't fit. That's why they put women in such bondage and tell women. And I thank God that Barbara didn't submit to that kind of seduction that she was willing to put on the man Christ of her being and stand up and say, I'm not male or female, but I'm Christ, and I will speak to you boldly out of the Spirit. Because if you listen to those epistles, they will tell you for her to sit down and be quiet. And if she's going to do anything, let her learn to cook cornbread and beans and change diapers. And religion did that to us, and we submitted to that kind of garbage. In North Georgia, we just simply call that bullshit. And so, it doesn't mean to be offensive. I don't mean that at all. Sometimes I have a little intensity about the way I do this. I don't mean to do that, but it just does that. It does it to me. Hallelujah. Sometimes I just want to cuss. Paul just kept saying, he said, I wish y'all wasn't ignorant. The flip side of that just simply is y'all are ignorant. And so God is just saying, wake up, wake up. And God's been saying that all this. Wake up, wake up. I'm going to show you something. And that's what I say. That. So if you have a Bible, wake up. I'm going to show you something that you haven't seen. Hallelujah. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 3 with me. According as His divine power has given unto us. By the way, there is no such word in the Greek or in the Hebrew as the word divine or eternal. There is the Greek word aionos, and that word aionos actually means to continue or to be perpetual. And so we adapt the word eternal, like for instance, if you talk about eternal damnations, you remember when the preachers used to beat you up out of Mark chapter 4 with eternal damnation, bless God, you're going to experience eternal damnation. You know, they get that God voice. Yeah. That's you. You're going to hell and you know it. Well, it's amazing to me. Eternal damnation comes from the Greek word aionos krisis. That's what it says in Mark chapter 4, or Mark chapter 5, when Jesus is using about the parable of blasphemy. He said, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit because you do this. Because you're blaspheming, you're going to experience eternal damnation. And I thought, wow. And the preachers will beat you up with that one. And I said, what in the world was Jesus saying when he said that? Well, if you'll think about it, aionos, that's the word translated. It means to continue, or it means to go around and around, or to perpetuate something. And then the word krisis, which is the word they put for damnation, we get our English word crisis from it. And Jesus said, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit if you continue to go around the same mountain. Why? Because the power in you is there ready to blow the mountain up. So if you're just going to keep going around the same old problem, same old, that's called eternal damnation. It's the continuation of a crisis that you just keep yourself in. And God, this is a coming out. This is a kicking down. This is a burning the box. That's what this has been about. This meeting is not only symbolical. The power of the Spirit of this is phenomenal.
Yes, it is.
This is a raising up. This is an ascension. Hallelujah. And so we are all honored to be a part. Thank you, Ray and Avis. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Hallelujah. And I thank it also. And as far as me, and you'd have to know where I'm at, I have to tip my hat and I have to honor Gary Ziegler far more than he can even possibly imagine or think, because he has given me a privilege that probably no one else would have, maybe because of my tenacity or whatever. But thank you, Gary. I love you, man. Hallelujah. So, 2 Peter chapter 1, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things. Can we say that? All things. He hadn't left anything out. He's given unto all things that pertain unto what? Life and godliness. Life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might partake of what? Divine nature. You see, if you're going to partake, that's an old English word. If you found the North Georgia word, it would be take part. So that means you understand what a take parter is. A take parter is a participator. It just simply means you are the experience of it. What are you the experience of? You are the experience of divine nature. Can we call that divinity God? Yes, of course we can. That's exactly what it is. So it's saying that you are the partaker. You are the experiencer of that which is divine. Yes. If that don't make you divine, I don't know what it does. You may think your divinity is based off what you say or how you feel or how you think. It's not. It's based off something far greater than that. It's based off something that's eternal, that's deposited in you, and you can't remove it. You can go to prison if you'd like, but you still can't remove it. You can do anything you want to, but you cannot remove it, because God placed it there, and it's there. It's just an eternal fact that's seated and settled forever. Forever it's settled. So, reading that passage, if you will, go back with me to Psalms 82. I want to pick up on this whole idea, I guess, that we've been kind of hammering at or kneading with, that we looked at in Psalms chapter 8, that just simply said that God, that he hath, what is man, but he hath made him, are actually saying that he has lowered himself into this vehicle that we call humanity. That energy that is God lowered itself into these vessels, vehicles. We call these vehicles humanity. Now, Psalms 82, I'm just going to point out some things that are simple facts. You'll actually say, I see that. By just the simple use of a Hebrew word. And it's non-changing word. Actually, it's not a word. I say it constantly. It's a formula. But either way, so that I can kind of communicate with us, then I will use it and say that it's just a word. But it's more than that. So, Psalms 82, Jesus quoted this passage of Scripture and in John 10, and he told these people, who these Pharisees and Sadducees, he told all of these folks, he said, isn't it written in your Scripture? And so he quoted, and this is what he quoted. Psalms 82 verse 6, I have said, you are gods. If you're looking at the King James, you'll notice that the G-O-D, G is little. And I hear so many people, they'll hear get some CDs or hear me preach, they say, yeah, we understand, Brother Lynn, that we are little G's. But God's the big G. The man upstairs, he got Mr. before his name. I don't. Well, not so. Just simply plain not so. You're not little G, you big G. Oh, yes, you are. A little southern there, you got to understand. O-S-U-R. O-S-M-R. So you can use U or M in South. It don't matter. O-S-U-R. O-S-M-R. It's saying the same thing. We're not... O-S-M-R. Yeah. You are gods. Now in the Hebrew, what does it say? It says very clearly. It says you are Elohim. Elohim. And you know, and we use that Hebrew. Let me put it over here so that you can grasp it. I want to kind of divide my... Can everybody see my board over here? All of you in the back, you can see my board. Okay, now I want to just put this up here from the Hebrew. Try to do it a little bit better than I did, or at least so that you can kind of grasp what these Hebrew letters are. And I'm going, in Hebrew you go from backwards to frontwards.
Yeah.
You go from right to left in the Hebrew. So this is Aleph. This is number one. Number one symbols God. It symbols life, death. Symbols energy. It's just a multifaceted number. It's phenomenal how that it symbolizes so many things. You go from one in Hebrew. You go to 10. You go to 100. There is no number at all in the Hebrew language for 1,000. None. Does not exist. So when you're reading in Revelations about the thousand years, doesn't exist. It's a symbol of non-ending time. That's all I can tell you about that. It's just a symbol of non-ending time. But when you use this, you have 1-5, and then you have Yod 6-5. And the combination of these are so important. And I want to talk to you a little bit about how that these are combined and how that in the combination of them, what happens to you and what's happening to me. So verse 6 says, I have said you are gods, Elohim. It's not in small lowercase. It's not in uppercase. It's just simply that right there. And there's not a vowel sound to it. There's not anything to it. It's not any way to really say it. I say it, ha, ha, ha. And all I'm doing is saying the Aleph, Hey, Yod, Hey. I'm just kind of push it together to give it some kind of a sound. So he says, I said, you are gods, and all of you are the children. You're not going to be when you pray my prayer, when you join my church. You already are. You are the children of the Most High God, but you will die like men. And you know, and here he's not trying to put you down. He's just saying you'll become. In Genesis chapter 2, it says, you shall surely muth. Die. And that word muth in the Hebrew just simply means you'll become as a carnal, physical being, a destroyer. That's what the word muth means. You'll just become a destroyer. In other words, you'll begin to tear down and you'll begin to be that which promotes destruction. And look at anybody. Look at everybody. That's what begins to happen. That's not right, wrong, good, or bad. It's not evil. It's not. It is none of those things. It just simply is what it is. He said, but this is what will happen. And you will fall, Naphael. You'll fall. You'll just be divided. That's what that word means, Naphael. You'll now be divided. In other words, now the one has become two. That's not right, wrong, good, or bad. Because he had to experience this. Space-time dimension, we call it duality. God chose to experience this. This is a marvelous, wonderful thing that we have chosen as a part of the God that we are to come and experience. And it is wonderful. So he says, and like one of the princes, arise. Now I know you're reading, and now you're looking in. If you're looking at the King James, now you're thinking we're talking about somebody else, and we're not talking about somebody else. We're talking about you. We're talking about Elohim, who has descended, who has brought himself down, who has divided himself from himself. He has placed himself in matter material called human form, and in that matter material called human form, he now says back to himself, "Stand back up."
Oh yes, he did.
See He said, lay down, but he didn't say stay down. He just said, lay down so that I can pour myself into you so that now you can arise and stand back up. So now he says, arise, O God. He's talking to you. He's not talking about big G up in the sky. He's talking to you, and he says, arise, O God, and judge the earth. Arise and Shaphat, govern. The word is judge. It shouldn't be judge. It says now, stand up and govern your earth. Get your government in order so now you can stand up and rule your very being.
Yes, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
I mean, you got to put something down in your feet. Whoa, glory to God. So, it's this one word is a phenomenal word. It's got both sides?
No, you can't.
Oh, I go right on the back of that thing, too. I ride on the front of it, the back of it. I ride on the edge of that thing. Woo! You know, there's seven chakras. Seven centers in the human body. Seven centers that make up what you and I are. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Something like that. That's a picture of you. There's seven colors to the rainbow. Seven branches off the golden candlestick. Seven churches. Seven seals, etc., etc., etc. 7, 7, 7. Seven eyes of God. Seven spirits of God. What are they all saying? They're all saying the same thing. They're all talking to you. They're all talking about you. They're all referring to you and what God is doing and what God has said in you, through you. Now, every one of these, if you connect them from here up, you have four of them. And the four of them would just simply be Elohim. If you connect them that way. From here up. If you connect your heart to your throat, to the pineal gland, to the crown chakra, if you connect it, then you're led from that which is above. It doesn't mean that you get rid of the lower three chakras. It just simply means now then you have a foursome. Now then you have an energy system. Now then you have this working inside you that's working now from the head and not the tail. It's working from above and not beneath. Now it's filled with power instead of weakness. Now it's filled with peace instead of stress. Now it's filled with joy instead of weakness. You see, now then you're beginning to be what God designed you to be. But most all humanity, and especially Christians, they operate from right here. They operate from these four. These four right here, Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, they are four of them also. They have to do with your egoic man. There's nothing wrong with it other than he must bow and submit. He is that one that Barbara was telling you that must come and egoically lay himself down. And that's every one of us. You can be led from either position you want to, and God didn't say it's right, and God didn't say it's wrong, and God didn't say I'll burn you in hell if you leave from this lower section. God just simply says I'll recycle you. What do you mean, Brother Lynn, recycle? Well, that sounds better than reincarnate. A lot of folks get mad and they say, oh, you believe in reincarnation? No, I believe in recycling. Hallelujah. I don't believe in wasting nothing. Reuse the thing. Just reuse it. Cycle it again. Run it back through there. You get something out of it. I mean, I done found out that you can use raised coffee grounds 2 or 3 different times. Woo! God looked at it the same way. God said, let's don't throw none of it away. He told you that in Isaiah chapter 40. We just wasn't brave enough to read it. He said, I don't lose not one thing.
Right.
Not one star falls out of the sky that I know about. I know the hairs on your head because I numbered them. And he numbered mine. Now they're growing on my back. But it doesn't matter. You see, we've just been seduced to believe in this lie, and God is just simply saying, well, that's okay. Now that'll serve you. If you let it, if you'll begin to wake up, you'll let that thing serve you, it'll be good for you. All right, you're here in Psalms. Let's go back to Psalms chapter 40. Hallelujah. Psalms chapter 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. I thought he did. You know what God said about them? They stunk. Religion tried. We have all kinds of religious ideas built out of them. All kinds. I'd like to touch some of them right now, but I won't. There's some really, really good stuff that's way out yonder. That's just dung. Just dung. It has no nutrient in it whatsoever, but buddy, we play in it. We played in it. We played church with it. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Mine ears have you opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you had not required. Well, who did? There's a lot of difference on what happened on top of the mountain and what happened at the bottom of the mountain. Right here. Up here, on the top of the mountain, the burning bush was Elohim. At the bottom of the mountain, the burning bush became Yehovah. Both are very important because both are the aspects of your being. And when we wake up, as we wake up, we are waking up. As we wake up and we see that, then we'll lose the rock that's in our hands to throw at somebody.
That's right.
Wow.
For sure.
He said, verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. Everybody say the book. It is written of me. How would you like to get your hands on that book? Years ago, I used to just sit and meditate and pray, and I used to say, Father, I would like to get my hands on some of the books that Jesus read. I'd like to get my hands on some of the books that Paul was able to go up to Alexandria and go into that library and get his hands a hold of. I would love, but the Catholic Church burned them. Doggone them. I've been angry at them since then. He's dealing with me on that, so I can get over that. He said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Well, I have been on this quest trying to find that book. I have got books. My wife thinks I have enough. I don't. People ask me, where do you get books? I'm on a book search. I constantly am on search for books. Books that have been stolen, hidden, or misplaced. And sometimes they're hard to find, and sometimes they're expensive to get a hold of. But I've been on this quest looking for a book. And you know, God has shown me, and I have got this book. This book is the treasure that every one of you are longing to find. And I want to see if I can help you find this book. You can Google it, but I'll try to show you how. I delight to do your will in the volume of the book. Verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God. Yea, thy Torah. You see that word, law? Thy Torah. You see, the Torah is not the first five books of the Bible, as you know the first five books of the Bible to be. But where does it say right there? If you're looking at your scripture, where does it say the Torah is at? Where? Do you have five books in your heart? You see? People are trying to say that the Torah was something that's a scroll or something that's in this book I call the King James Bible. No, it's not. The Torah is God's Word in your heart. Tells you that very clearly in the book of Hebrews. He said, you don't have no need of that. He said, why? Because it's in your heart. My law's written in your heart. Our problem has been we don't know how to go in and read the book. We didn't even know the book was in there. I didn't know the book was in there. I didn't know it was in here. I spent most of my life searching for it in this thing. I mean, you know, trying to find the Torah in here. You go to the book of Leviticus. I double dog dare. You go to the book of Leviticus. Spend 3 months trying to figure out what in the world were they saying when he said, don't wear this kind of sock, wear this kind of sock. Kill them if they cook on Sunday. Kill them if they do this. Kill them if they do... Huh? You can't eat pork chop? Are you kidding me? Come on, you mean I can't eat this catfish? Get real. You gonna take fried chicken away from me? You go there and spend some time. Most people don't. They don't even read the book of Leviticus. Skim through it. You know why? Because we don't know how to read it. We read it through the cataract glasses of religion.
Yeah.
And when you start opening your eyes, you begin to read it through the eye of spirit and realize it's a symbol. It's a sign. It's a sign that's saying, go that way. Don't go that way. What we do is we camp at the sign and say, well, hallelujah, we've arrived. Then we worship the sign, and God has to do the other thing that all he can do now. He's got to destroy the sign, as Barbara so clearly showed us. Why? Because we do not know how to extract from the very thing that God's given us. And it's given to us as an extraction. So he says, lo, in the volume of the book it is written. Let's go to the book of Revelation. This is a good one.
Sure.
Revelation chapter 5. Oh, hallelujah. Whew. Verse 1, Revelation 5:1, it says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book.
Yeah.
Glory to God. Written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And every time I see that word 7, I get suspicious. Zayin. The Hebrew Zayin. And on the Sabbath, God rested and God said, that's holy. And we thought it was a particular day of the week. Yeah. We've been trying to figure out now, which one was it?
Yeah.
Baptist said, it had to be Sunday.
Yeah.
Seventh-day Adventist said, no, it ain't Saturday. Got to be Saturday. Paul, he said, there ain't no day. You know, they want to tear that page out. Just rip Galatians out because it couldn't have been any particular. Paul said, hey, he obviously wasn't referring to that. So, the Sabbath, the Zayin, the Hebrew. And the word Zayin in the Hebrew simply means that the Sabbath is that profound peace that's within your heart and that ability, that liberty to be free, to be what God designed you to be. And God said, that is holy, and hang on to it.
Yes.
And you can experience that on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. Don't matter. And then you are worshiping the Sabbath because it's holy. God said that peace and that liberty that gives you freedom. That's a thing to be treasured. That's a thing that you need to treasure. He sealed with 7 seals, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereon? No man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept. And we've been weeping ever since. Because no man was found worthy to open the book and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said, don't weep. Behold. Look, that word behold, that just simply means stand up to attention, shut your mind and listen. Behold, look, here, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. And we read in Revelation 22 who the Root of David is. The Root of David is the Hillel. It's the bright in the morning star. It's that shining experience that's inside you. Not waiting to come back someday. The Root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns, 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent forth into all of the earth. Look at this. He sent forth in, and he came, and he took the book, and he put it in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And he said, when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts, the 4 and the 20 elders. Glory, this is too much. Can y'all see that? Can y'all see that? In medical terms, there is a thing that's called a 12-paired cranial nerve. 12-paired cranial nerve. What happens when you pair 12?
24.
24 elders that sat around the throne, 12 paired cranial nerve that feeds the 365 million nerves that surge through your entire body. They also feel the seven eyes, which are the seven chakras, which are the seven centers, which are the seven integral glands that propel this physical body from a supernatural dimension. God is saying to you and me, awaken to the marvelous, miraculous being that you are inside you. And here's what he said. The 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song and they said, you are worthy to take the book. This is all going on inside you. This is not something out in the future. Those prophets have tried to tell you and me, look at the signs, look at the earthquakes. And I say to you, yes, look what's going on in this physical earth. It's gyrating because it's trying to get you and me to wake up. The earth is travailing and so that you and me will wake up and give birth to the being that we are. So, and they sang a new song. You're worthy to take the book and open the seals. You that were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. Doesn't matter how you talk. It doesn't matter the color of your eyes. Out of every kindred, every tongue, every people and nation. Whew. And you have made us, say that's me, you've made us unto our God king priests, and we shall reign. Not going to, not maybe, maybe hope so one day. We shall reign on the earth. That, you see, that's your projected destiny. You can wait to do it, or you can just go ahead and do it. Choice belongs to you. Go with me, Isaiah 29. Hallelujah. See, I'm trying to share with you in just a short period of time things that it takes me sometimes months and months and months of hammering out at home. And I have got a congregation of people who give me the opportunity to just use them as sounding boards. And so I just need on them. I beat the hell out of them. Just work with them. I said, yeah, I don't care if five of you show up or if 500 of you show up. I've got to beat this thing out because I've got a fire shut up inside me and I want to hear what it's got to say. So I'm going to need this thing. I'm going to work with it. I say, work with me a little bit here. Hallelujah. We may get some fifth dimension stuff going on. Oh, Lord. Hallelujah. Where did I tell you to go? Isaiah? Isaiah. Oh, yes. Isaiah. Isaiah 29. Some of you are getting that. I can hear it. Okay. Isaiah 29. Look at verse 12. And the book is delivered to him that is not learnt. I'm glad they put that in there, you know. Because when they threw me out of school in the 12th grade, I said, well, good riddance. Y'all been wasting my time anyway. You know, it's hard for you to get me this far anyhow. I got other things to do. And you know, God, you know what God said? He said, I will reveal my inner secrets. Yes. I will reveal this to the humble, to just that seems to be a fool to the world. That's who I'm going to show this to. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he said, I'm not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near with their mouth, with their lips, do honor me, but have removed their heart. They have removed their heart. Yeah. That's this part right here. Yeah. Living down here, living from this Yahovic, living in this lower. They've removed their hearts far from me. They removed their hearts from me. And their fear, their respect toward me is not by the precepts of men. Therefore, I will proceed to do a marvelous work. You see what God? I don't care what they did. I'm not distracted by that. I'm just going to proceed. I'm just going on. I'm going to proceed to do a marvelous work among this people. A marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise will perish, and the understanding of their prudent shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord. Their works are in dark, and they say, who sees us? Who knows? Surely your turning of the things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? I mean, some of these things, let me drop down verse 19. And in that day shall the deaf hear. So that's me. In that day, the deaf will hear the words. They will hear the words of what? They will hear the words of what? Of the book. And the eyes of the blind will see out of obscurity and out of darkness. And the meek shall increase joy in the Lord. And the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. So what's God going to do? He's going to cause even the unlearned to learn what that book is about. I will close with this passage of Scripture, Psalms 139. Psalms 139. Psalms 139:14. I'm reading out of the King James. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfected, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. I read that in the King James. I thought, what in the hell are they trying to say? Have y'all ever done that? Well, maybe you don't say it that way, but I'll read that and I think, they got this so messed up. What were they trying to say? God, what was in here that I'm not seeing? I'm not getting this. Because something about this book, there's something in this book, and I need to get my hands on this book and read this book. That's what I kept telling God. Let me read this to you. My frame was not hid from you when I was being formed in secret. You, when I was being formed in secret, intricately, curiously wrought and embroidered with various colors. That's seven colors of the rainbow. That's also the seven chakras, and etc., seven integrated, blah, blah, blah. In the depth of the earth, a region of darkness and mystery. Verse 16. I'm reading out the Amplified. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book all the days of my life were written. You understand that? God said, because you and me had this discussion and you agreed to lower yourself into this incarnation, so we discussed the day that you would be born, we discussed the life that you would live, and we also discussed the day that you would exit. So therefore, the day that you enter and the day that you return right back to me, we've already numbered those days in that book. And so when I can begin to read that book, and I will begin to recognize what's in that book, I will begin to know me. I will begin to know me as God designed me. How am I going to know what that book is? Well, did you know that medical science today calls that thing that's inside you, that phenomenal thing that's called a cell, that's called a DNA, they call that the book of life. And in that book of life, that's the cells that are in your very body. Those are the very books that you need to learn to read, because those books will unveil you to you, because it's in your own heart. It's in that part of your very being that make up 365 trillion cells in your body. There are 365 trillion books inside your being. And my advice is start reading them. Start to read you. Begin to read the volume of the book that's inside you, so you will be able to know you. You'll be able to do just exactly like it said over the temple in Delphi, know thyself. That's the profound word. Because if you don't know you, you don't know anyone. When you begin to know you, and you begin to read your book, and you open your book, hallelujah, that's exciting. Hallelujah. Let's all stand up, church.